right, we will be in the book of Amos this morning. If you want to turn there, we will land there in a few moments. I've heard it said, and the longer I've lived, the more I believe that it is true, that the more things change, the more they stay the same. We cannot disagree that things looked a lot different 50 years ago, 100 years ago, and 200 years ago. I mean, take a moment, and if you can find a globe from each of those eras or a map of the world from each of those eras, what you'll find is that in those time frames, the boundaries have changed. And many a nation has come and gone over the last 200 years. And some of them simply have changed their names. How about modes of transportation? Have they changed in the last 200 years? How about computers, televisions, and even radio is new within the last 200 years? Now consider how drastically different things are from those times to today, and then consider that the passage we'll be looking at this morning from the book of Amos was delivered about 760 B.C., give or take probably 30 years on either side of that. And if you look at 760 B.C., that was about 2,780 years ago. So somewhere in 2,700 to 2,800 years ago, Amos, this sheep tender from a small little town, delivered some great, grand prophecies. On the other hand, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Less than 200 years before Amos, King Solomon wrote that which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. If we look at the heart of man, and that which drives nations, peoples, and individuals, we can say that there is nothing new under the sun. Just some new ways of packaging the same old stuff. Because just as in the days of Solomon and in the days of Amos, there are three key things that drove people that really are the same three things that drive us today: pride, power, and possessions. The prophet Amos looks at one of the other things that stays the same no matter how much they seem to change. And I guess that can only be expected if the things that drive us are the same today as they were 2,780 years ago. And that thing that does not change is God's reaction to inappropriate importance or meaning attached to pride, power, and possessions. What would have surprised God's people about the message of Amos was not that God would judge the inappropriate use of pride, power, and possessions, but rather it was who God would judge. I'm afraid that we might be just as surprised today. We might be surprised to learn that God will judge the same people. Now, we don't have time this morning to read all of what I wanted to use for my sermon text. So I would encourage you, if you've got about 20 minutes or less this afternoon, I don't think it'll take even that long, probably 10 minutes or less, but if you've got 20 minutes or so, take a moment and look at Amos chapter 1 through Amos chapter 6. Because in those passages, we find God talking about his judgment. This morning, we're going to concentrate our focus on one section of that, and that is Amos chapter 2. Amos chapter 2, and this is what the prophet writes to the people. It says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. So I will send fire upon Moab, and it will consume the citadels of Kiriath, and Moab will die amid the tumult, with war cries and the sound of a trumpet. I will also cut off the judge from her midst and slay all her princes with him, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous person for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble. A man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. On garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar, and in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them. Though his height was like the height of a cedar, and he was as strong as the oaks, I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. It was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness for 40 years, that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets, and some of your young men to be Nazirites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazirites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I am weighted down beneath you as a wagon is weighted down when filled with sheaves. Flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor the mighty man save his life. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground, the swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse save his life. Even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord. The first part of this probably would have led Israel, the northern tribes, egging Amos on. encouraging him, calling him to keep on. And today, if he was a preacher, somebody in the crowd might have said, "Preach it, brother." Maybe you're not used to that, but that's where we begin this morning. That's where we're going to start, is looking at what began. And if you go back to Amos chapter 1 and read Amos chapter 1 to the beginning of chapter 2, you find that there are, I believe there are four other nations beside the one Moab that we looked at in Amos chapter 2, that Amos predicts destruction or depicts, well, judgment. Because, whoops, went too many times there. Because it begins, Amos is beginning with the judgment against the non-Israelites. And as I said, I'm pretty sure that if you were living in the northern tribes of Israel and you were listening and hearing Amos give these prophecies in real time, you would have been encouraging Amos to keep on going. Because that's the kind of thing you wanted to hear. Your enemy was going to be destroyed. And Amos, as he's saying this, in all of those predictions against the nations, does just as he does with the nation of Moab. And he begins and he says, "For three transgressions and for four." For three transgressions and for four. If we look, and if we could look at the way that those concepts are used, you go back to the book of Proverbs and several times Solomon in exploring the wisdom that God had given him says for X and then X plus one. And every time it's the same as it is here in the book of Amos, for three transgressions and for four. What he's saying is take note of this because it is certain. This is guaranteed. This will take place. For three transgressions, God would carry out judgment. But just so you know that there's no getting around it, let me add number four. For three transgressions and for four, punishment will come. It's not like God is being kind of like a parent at the grocery store when he says, "Don't make me count to three." And he gets to two, and then to 2.5, and then to 2.75, and their math keeps going on because they don't really want to have to punish their child. Rather, this is just the opposite, where God is saying, "I've already counted to three, and just in case you want to know, three is there, but so is number four, and you're in trouble." There was a certainty to this, and it is a certainty that we see not just in the book of Amos, not just in other places in the Old Testament, but there is a certainty that carries over, because as I said, there's nothing new. I agree with Solomon, there is nothing new under the sun. The more things change, the more they stay the same. And God has made known and has made certain the fact that there is judgment on those who, well, in Amos's case, it was those who were non-Israelites, but in our case, we would say those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you're paying attention, I already flipped it up there real fast a minute ago. There it is again. It says, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether for good or for bad." Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, there is a day of judgment that is not possible. not might happen. You know, you can't look at the percentages and say, okay, what is the percentage of chance that this will happen? No, Paul rather says it is certain. There is a 100% certainty that the day of judgment will come. He says it another way in a verse that we may know a little bit more fully than we do, Romans or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And Paul says there, he says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. There is a day of judgment coming. It is certain. There is no skirting it. There is no getting around it. So we can be certain that the day of judgment is coming. There is a time coming when all people will have to stand before God and give an account. But Amos doesn't just tell us that it is certain in saying for three transgressions and for four. But if you read back through those times when Amos is proclaiming judgment against the different nations, he's also pointing out the fact that that judgment will be just. That judgment will be just. It's not that God is just fickle and he's decided he doesn't like the peoples of these other nations, and so he's going to punish them. But rather, if you read what Amos writes, you find that it is for going against things that, well, we would say that God has simply ingrained in human nature. Going against things that we know to be the correct way to treat other people, to treat other groups of people, to treat other nations. And Amos looks at them and says, because of the ways that they have not done those things correctly, God will be proven just when he carries out his judgment. And he's giving them a warning through the prophet Amos. Now, how far and how wide those warnings went to the other people, since Amos is preaching to the northern tribes of Israel, we don't know. He's predicting some things against them. How much they hear of that, we don't know. Maybe Amos sent a small little note to the kings of those kingdoms and said, okay, God is going to judge. So you know ahead of time, God is going to judge. But we know that he is showing his justice to the people of Israel, whom he is saying to, look, their judgment day is coming, and God will be vindicated as just and righteous when he does. And we can look at the world around us today, and there are people who need to hear the message of Jesus Christ because, well, what does Paul say in Romans? In Romans chapter 1, beginning with the 18th verse, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men, not who don't know the truth, but who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and foolish, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Paul is saying that there is within us an innate knowledge of what is good and what is right. and God has placed it there within us. Elsewhere, Scripture says that God placed that within us so that we would seek after Him. The problem is mankind, in our own nature and our own desires, we stop giving credit to God and we give credit to whatever we can that is not God. The nations around Israel had the opportunity to hear, to see, to know what was right, and to know at least some things about God so they might seek after Him. But rather than doing that, they do the same things those who do not believe in God do today. They look for ways to dispose of God and worship something that God has created rather than God Himself. And Paul says later in Romans in chapter 3, verse 23, because we do this, he can say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in fact, all people know that they have not met the standard. Whatever they try to claim the standard is, they know that they cannot meet even their own standards, let alone the standards that are put upon us by God. And Paul says, because everyone has sinned. And we can look at Romans 3:23 and say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then we have to go back to Romans 6:23 that says, for the wages of sin is death. God will be just. Or along the lines of what Dan read from the psalm this morning, I went to Psalm chapter 97. It isn't just Paul in the New Testament that tells us that God is being shown just by things around us. The writer of the psalm says this. He says, the heavens declare His righteousness, and all of the peoples. Get that, all of the peoples. Not some of them, not a few of them, not one or two of them, but all people have seen the glory of God. If they have seen the rising of the sun or the setting of the sun, if they have seen the birds in flight or seen the results of moles that you can't see under the ground, and if you haven't seen those, come over to my house, I'll let you stomp some down for me. We have seen the evidence of the creative genius of God. One of the verses that drives me to continue to preach the truth and to not try to make it palatable when it's not is Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 comes after some great and disastrous things have come upon the men of the earth. And John says this is what was taking place before him. He says, then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man have hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us. Pay attention to what they want to be hid from. From the presence of Him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand? John is saying he's seeing these things, and he's saying even those who do not want to acknowledge and worship God, because if you read that portion of Revelation, it's a call to repentance. The judgments are a call to repentance. And John says that they know that the judgment is coming from God, and they ask creation to cover them rather than to stand before the presence of the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. God is just. And just in case you question, Amos gets on to the justice nature of God's judgment. In Amos chapter 4, verse 13, he writes, for behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, He who makes the dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. People have no excuse, and therefore when God's judgment comes, it simply is proving the justice of God. And the thing is we will make a lot of excuses or come up with a lot of what-if statements to try to remove the justice of God's judgment. What about the people in middle of nowhere Africa who've never heard about God? Or what about those who think about responding but don't get the opportunity? What if somebody hears about God for the first time just before the plane crashes and they might have made a commitment? Well, the truth of the matter is there is no one who does not have enough information to seek God, nor enough built in their conscience so that they know that they are violating the right thing to do. And Scripture continually reminds us and tells us that they are not guiltless. They are not guiltless. They have enough. Billy K. Smith writes, he says, his sovereignty was and is all-encompassing. God has not relinquished his control over the universe to any other entity, authority, or power. He is sovereign over all people. And the Israelites would have said, yes, Amos, keep preaching the judgment of the non-Israelites. We like that. And if the judgments against the non-Israelites would have had the Israelites egging Amos on, the next objects of God's judgments likely would have had them ready to throw eggs at Amos, if not even worse, because once Amos gets done with the judgments against the nations that surrounded Israel, well, then he begins to predict judgment against the Israelites. He starts with Judah, and we're going to start with Judah, because if we look at Judah, we would say that they were the faithful. And in my notes, I have a big question mark after the word faithful. Because while they continued to come and to worship in Jerusalem at the temple where God had promised he would put his name, there were many things that they did that were much less than faithful. But the people of Judah had one thing for them. Most of the time, when someone would come and point out their mistakes and point out their follies, they would acknowledge those and they would return, at least in some measure, to the worship of God. And so we see time and time again, the people fail, they repent, they come back, and God takes them back. And as Amos is writing this prophecy, and he's speaking in one of them to the nation of Judah, the southern tribes of Israel, and he says to them, for three transgressions and for four, he is holding out to them the opportunity once again of forgiveness. He's acknowledging that they have wronged God, but he's also saying to them once more, come back and repent and be restored. And if Amos were preaching today, he would be looking out over a crowd of people like you and me, and many of us, he would be saying, you've compromised. You've given in. You've gone to the things of this world. Repent and come back. And give your glory to God and to God alone, and worship and serve Him alone. And there is, as long as there is breath in our lungs, there is time for repentance to take place. And the nation of Israel, the northern tribes, might have, because we find that there are even some of them who are faithful to God. But they might have even encouraged this, because he was predicting doom against Judah. But then there is the message against Israel. And the message of Amos to Israel is this, is that if God has dealt with others, why not those who claim to be his people but are far from it? If God has dealt with those who claim nothing to do with God, and he has said that even those who are somewhat, mostly faithful might face judgment, why not those who claim to be the people of God but who are not? Because Israel, if you would have gone through the nation of Israel, the northern tribes, you would have found that there were many there who claimed to be the people of God. Who claimed to be Yahweh's people, followers and doers of his word. But the problem is that they had gone their own way and had done their own thing. From the very beginning of the nation of Israel, after God separated them from Judah and said, here, you are going to be a nation and I want you to do what's right. From the very beginning, there were two statues of golden calves. One was placed at Bethel in the south, and one was placed at Dan in the north. And they were told that this is where you worship. And this is what you worship. And they set up these false religions in Israel and made the people worship something other than God. In fact, they set up their own priestly system. They set up their own religious festival cycle that in many ways mirrored, but in many other ways stood in contrast to what God had called his people to do. And if that wasn't bad enough, we find that it isn't very long that the major worship that takes place in Judah is not even the golden calves, but the worship of the Baals. And they were worshiping the things of God. But if you read what Amos writes, it isn't just the worship of other things. But as David Hubbard notes, he says, the abuse of power in the social realm and the compromise with paganism in the religious were the two besetting sins which Amos denounced. So the religious practices, what I just mentioned, but he says there's also the social realm. And he goes on, he says, at particular fault were the powerful, the landed, the wealthy, and the influential. In short, the leadership, who had not only seduced the underprivileged from obedient worship of Yahweh, but had conscripted their lands, confiscated their goods, violated their women, and cheated them in business along the way. The lion-like roar was divine. No, shouted through the prophet at every basic component of Israel's political, social, economic, and religious life. So at every point where God had said, this is how you're supposed to live, Israel said, okay, we're going to do just the opposite. And we're going to call it the right thing to do. If you read through the Old Testament, you find that there are several things that biblical justice means. It means looking, well, as James says, looking after the poor and the orphan and the widow. It meant making sure that those that were lacking among the people were helped and encouraged. But if you look at what was taking place and what Amos was speaking against, it looks not just like the lack of biblical justice, but more like an anti-justice. They weren't just not doing the things that were justice, but as David Hubbard points out, that they were conscripting the land. They were taking the land from the poor and the needy. They were just simply taking it away, trying to claim that they were doing them a favor, but they were taking away their land. They were confiscating their goods. Well, we don't know exactly what that means, but I have a pretty good idea that it simply means that those who were wealthy and who were of the higher status were taking, maybe not just confiscating goods, but they were buying them at a ridiculously low price and not giving them what it was worth. He says that they were violating their women. Again, we don't know 100%, but Amos also warns about a man and his father using the same woman, and about laying down their garments beside every altar. Probably what he's talking about is temple prostitution. And we didn't care who this woman was. We just went in to fulfill our needs. You know, gratify our earthly, lustly passions, but violated the women. Not taking care of them, not looking after them and protecting them, but taking advantage of them. Cheating them in business. And likely leading to the perversion of justice. You know, God said, don't take a bribe. Don't look at the wealthy with favor, but also don't look at the poor and the down and out with a particular favor. Treat everybody equally before the law. Well, the nation of Israel was perverting that theme of justice. And Amos is writing to them, and he's saying, look, you claim that you want to be followers of God, but all of your actions, all of the things that you do, are pointing to the fact that you are not the people of God. And we sitting in the pews this morning have to listen to the prophecy that Amos was speaking to the people of northern Israel, the northern tribes of Israel. And we have to say, are we that people? Because a day of judgment is coming. And it's easy to look at people in the world who claim to know nothing about God and desire not to have anything to do with Him and say judgment is coming for them. But if you read the book of Amos, what you find is that there are a lot of people who will stand before God. Well, as Matthew writes, that Jesus says He's going to separate the sheep and the goat. And there are going to be a lot of people who think that they're doing good, who God is going to look at, Jesus is going to look at and say, depart from me. I never knew you. And Amos is saying that God is going to be vindicated and just in that moment. Will you repent? Will you return? Will you do the things that God has called you to do? Because if not, judgment is coming. And it will be swift and it will be sure. And it will be final. And it will be enduring. But to those of us who claim to be followers of God, there is still the opportunity to repent, to return, and to do that which we have been called to do, and to live that which we've been called to live. Turn. Turn. That's the message of Amos. Turn. Return to the first, the one who saved you and brought you out to be His disciples.